Welcome to the third and final sermon in our sermon series entitled, Follow Me. Jesus calls us to follow Him. In this series, we will count the cost of following Jesus, entering a life of discipleship, and learning to disciple others. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, and let's begin.
O Lord, You invite us to follow You, and then command us to be mentored. Finally, You command us to mentor others. Please teach us today to be strengthened by Your grace so that we can mentor others. Expand Your church one life at a time as we are mentored and we mentored others. And thank You for the beautiful example we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the 80s, I bought a book that has 1,500 pages. It's called The Grammar of the New Testament in Light of Historic Research, because I've always wanted to do my best to explain what the original text says to you. And this book was written by a man named A.T. Robertson. He taught at Southern Seminary from about, 1895 to 1934. This is what he looked like in his office. In fact, the day he died, he taught a class and went in his office and worked on a book that he was working on. My office doesn't look so bad. That's why I showed you that picture. The manuscript for this grammar book was 3 feet tall. It was a handwritten manuscript, and to write out the manuscript for that book was 3 feet tall. The book is the thickest book I have. It's one of those books that you don't like because it wears your thumbs out trying to hold it. But here's something interesting. People just like me have done a better job because he wrote that book. I never met him. I probably never will meet him. Maybe in heaven. I'll be the only one who read his book. You'll like me. I can't even imagine the amount of work it takes to write a manuscript that's 3 feet tall. Day after day, writing. Okay, I don't know enough stuff to fill a three-foot-tall stack of paper. Maybe you do, but I don't know that I know enough. If I wrote everything I know, it would be 3 feet tall. But the man put the work in, and he has mentored people ever since the day that book was published. Here we are, 100 years later, and still that book has profound influence on people like me who are trying to do their job the best they can. Church, I wonder if you have any plan to influence the world for good when you're gone. See, I think if we do this right, if we live life right, we will still be influencing people after we're gone. I also believe if we live life wrong, we will be influencing people after we're gone. Isn't it true? Some of you are profoundly influenced by people who aren't here anymore. Church, I'm asking us to say, what might I be doing with my life that causes good things to happen even after I'm gone? Now, I'm not A.T. Robertson, and I can't write the book he wrote. But I want to share this with you again. If you mentor a young person. And that person lives to be 70, and they mentor their last person when they're 70. And the person they mentor is 20 and lives another 30 years. You're influencing the world 100 years from now by simply helping somebody young get it right and asking them to share that with other young people throughout their life. All right, now if you mentor old people, you got to do more of them. But here's what I'm saying. This is God's idea for how the church works. This is God's idea for how the church works. Somebody helped me become a Christian. And then as I have been trying, when I was young and I was trying to learn how to pastor a church, there was a wonderful man in my life, Dr. Arnold Douglas. I worked with him on his staff, and he mentored me. So he made an investment in me that eventually paid off. I'm sorry he didn't live to see it, but it eventually paid off. And I'm trying to mentor other people in the very same way that I was mentored. You say, well, Doc, you're a pastor. I'm not doing it because I'm a pastor. I'm doing it because I'm a Christian. Church? This is how Christianity works. Somebody helps us learn something, and then we turn around and we share the very same thing with someone else. Paul was a mentor for the young pastor Timothy, and in fact, he wrote him two letters, and they're books in our New Testament. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul said this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." I want to say to begin with, Paul addresses Timothy as my child. Paul wasn't Timothy's dad, but he liked him. It's the equivalent of him calling him son. If you're going to mentor somebody, you have to like them. It's almost impossible to mentor somebody you don't like. Church, it just doesn't work that well. But hopefully, there's somebody in the world you like enough to make an investment in them. Hopefully you haven't written off the entire human race. There's somebody out there that you like enough to make an investment in. And then Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to be able to do what I'm going to ask you to do, you have to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I wonder if that phrase strikes you as interesting or unusual. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's another grammar lesson. You don't have to daydream. It's a short one. Paul isn't saying to Timothy, it would be nice if you do this. It's an imperative. He's saying it is absolutely essential that you do this. And A.T. Robertson, the one I told you about the book that is 3 feet tall, the manuscript, he translates this as keep being empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's something we need every single day. Why? Because if I'm giving something away and I don't replace it in my heart, I get burnt out. Church, if all I do is pour things out of me and nothing is put back into me, I get burnt out. Burnout means you haven't had a drink of living water for too long, and you've given away everything you have, and now you feel empty. So Paul said to Timothy, I don't want you to burn out. I want you to keep being empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's think of grace as a power. I know our sense of power is very different than the idea of grace. I was waiting for the evening service, or maybe it was after the evening service. I was watching Jay Leno's Garage. Does anybody watch that? Jay Leno goes and looks at all these cars and stuff. Yesterday he showed a pickup, but instead of the dualies being next to each other, they were behind each other. It was four tires in the back, two axles. I thought, man, I could go anywhere in that thing. I saw the power in it. Sometimes it's not easy to see the power in grace. So let's think about that for just a second. What is the power of grace? The power of grace is a strength of personhood to treat people better than what they deserve. And it is a spendable commodity. Church, some of you know that's true. We've talked about grace enough, and you've tried to show grace, and you know you can grace yourself out. You can show grace to the point that you say, now I'm ready to choke you to death. You've gotten all the grace that's in the bucket. Okay, I know you're better people than that. All right. Grace is a spendable strength. If I keep giving grace, I'm going to spend it, and I'm going to find myself saying, I'm done with you, church. Grace is a spendable commodity. So Paul says, if you're going to be helping other people, you're going to be spending grace. You're going to go to work Monday morning, somebody's going to start in on you, and you're going to spend grace. And if you don't replace that grace, by Wednesday, you're going to go there to start in on them. Yikes. So Paul says, this is so important. Every day, make a connection with Christ so you get a refill of grace. So you have the strength of grace that day, because you will run thin on grace. And then in verse 2, he gives us three steps in mentoring. What you heard from me through many witnesses, or with many witnesses, this you give over, or this you place in front of other faithful men who are able and worthy to teach others. What you heard from me. Step 1, before we mentor others, we have to be mentored ourselves. All right, but let's not make this harder than what it is. It's really not that hard. I want you to imagine that I passed out a sheet of paper to you, and I gave you a quiz this morning. This is your quiz. Can you write down 5 things you've heard me say about Jesus Christ? Could you do that? All right, I see some of you getting panicky. Could you do 3? I'll pass you if you could do 3. Could you write down 3 things that you've heard me say about Jesus Christ? Okay. If you could write down 3 things that you've heard me say about Jesus Christ, you're ready to start mentoring somebody else. You could easily say, I have been thinking about how unselfish Jesus was when he lived, and how everywhere he went, he did good for somebody. I know you've heard me say that because I say it every single time I get a chance. Okay, you could start helping somebody else grow spiritually by simply saying, I find it very interesting in the Gospels that everywhere Jesus went, he did something to help somebody. Then you might say, why do you think he did that? Boom, you're right in the middle of a mentoring conversation. You're thinking about Christ, and the person you're talking to is thinking about Christ. And guess what? It will have a longer lasting effect than trying to figure out why the Indians aren't doing as good as we think they should be. Church? Let's try another one. Could you write down 5 things that you like about church? Okay, I'll let you off with 3. Could you write down 3 things? I don't care if you say, I like the coffee and the muffins in the cafeteria. That's fine with me. I'm writing the waterfall. All right. Church, if you can think of something you like about church, people are mostly used to hearing people say what they don't like about church. I would say 60% of the conversations that are about church are about what they don't like about church. You could begin to have a profound influence by saying, you know what I like about my church? There's somebody at the front door to meet you every time you come in. Huh? You know what I like about my church? Doc doesn't preach in the summer, and we have these other wonderful people. It's such a great time to go to church. I can live with that. Church, here's what I'm saying. If you can think of 3 things you like about church, and you're willing to say to somebody, you know, this is what I like about my church, you are in the middle of a discipling conversation. It's really not that hard. Discipling is just taking something you've heard and you're thinking about and asking somebody else to think about it with you. Paul said, place this before other faithful men. All right, now I'm going to make this really, really easy for everybody. I'm going to make it super easy. We have compiled a group of books. I'm going to hold them up and give you a brief introduction to them. This list of books is on the website somewhere. I don't know where it is, but somebody can tell you where it is. All right. This one is called Theology, the Basics. It's an explanation of the Apostles' Creed, and it's written with a historical perspective. It's not hard to read. It's very interesting to read. You could read the first chapter of this book and say to your friend, hey, I would like you to read a book with me and let's talk about it. You read a chapter ahead. So every week you're a chapter ahead of them. And you could mentor somebody and mentor yourself at the same time. This is John Stott's Basics of Christianity. It's not as historical and it's not as comprehensive, but it's a basic book that's written to make it easy for people to have discussions about the basics of Christianity. This is Charles Swindoll's book, So You Want to Be Like Christ. It's sermons that he preached at his church and turned into this book where he says, Christ is like this, and if you want to be like him, here's some things you can do. Not a hard book. The Life You Always Wanted, John Ortberg. This is about spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, serving. The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren. What are you doing in the world? What are you doing with your life? You're not just living day to day. You have a purpose. William Barclay, Introduction to the New Testament. Look how short this book is. I mean, even you people who don't like books, doesn't this look friendly to you? You could read a chapter and say to a friend of yours, I'm reading this book. I'd like us to read it together and talk about it. Timothy Keller, A Reason for God. Now, this is a book that is a little more demanding. If you have intelligent friends who struggle with thinking about God, Keller is a really, really smart man. And you guys could read the book together and you could talk about it. And then you could say, I don't know, send Timothy a text message if you had to. This is Hero Maker. This whole book is about how you can, in a very simple way, start helping other people grow. All right. Good to great. I've taught this on Saturday a dozen times. I've taught this to people one-on-one. This is a book that you could sit down and you could go through with somebody at work. And as you talk about how to go from good to great, you could begin to talk about how God is in your life and helps you do that. Henry Cloud's book, Integrity. This is another book that you could use with somebody at work. You could say on our coffee break or at lunchtime, let's take 20 minutes every day. You read the book, I'll read a book, because everybody needs to be reminded of the what integrity is and why it's massively important. Church? Here's another book, Primal Leadership. This book is for people who are kind of interested in trying to figure themselves out. Daniel Goleman has this idea of you have to be self-aware, and that allows you to be self-managing. Then you become socially aware, and it allows you to be more influential in the community around you. Multipliers. There are some people who make everybody around them better. They multiply their effort. They don't just get done what one person can get done because they're such a good influence on the people around them. They get massively more done. Here's a really, really easy read book. The chapters are very, very short. If you like short chapters, this is your book. It's Jack Canfield's book, Success Principles, How to Get From Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. A million ways to open up conversations about the importance of faith in your life. And then finally, I've taught this book to more people than any other leadership book. This is Warren Bennis's book on becoming a leader. This is a little more advanced, so if you're looking for something at a little more advanced level, this is it. And John Maxwell's classic, Developing the Leader Within You, this is the introductory level. If you've never done any book about becoming a better and more influential person, this is the book, and it's easy to share with somebody else. All right. Now here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to create time in your life to get a little bit better yourself, and then connect with other people for the purpose of the two of you helping each other get better. And you're the mentor because you are the initiator of it. Do you hear this, church? We can be massively influential one person at a time if we're willing to organize our life to do it. Step one, what have you heard? Share it with other people. Step two, Have a process for mentoring other people. What are you going to put before other people? This is an imperative too. What you heard from me, you put before other people. Step three. Who am I supposed to mentor? Those who are able and worthy to teach others. As you go through a book, or as you have these conversations, you say, I believe someday you ought to do this same thing with someone else. And now you're just triggering the mentor idea from the very beginning. Church? I'm going through one of these books with three different men right now. And by the time we're done, they'll be able to take somebody else through this book. So instead of me and three people, it will be four people and whoever they mentor over the next 10 years. Do you see? Do you see how this works? Earth to church. Do you read me? Over. I'm afraid you see how it works, but I haven't convinced you to do it. Am I right? There's one more point. And it'll take a minute for us to connect this with other picture. Paul says, you suffer difficulty together as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, I want you to see yourself as a soldier. All right, what does that mean? We just celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Let me remind you how D-Day worked. Eisenhower was the supreme commander. The general of generals. He gave a command to the generals who were underneath him. They gave the command to I'm not good at military ranks, who's ever under generals. And they gave the command to who was ever under them. Captain, corporal, lieutenant, sergeant. And finally it got down to the privates, who had to run out of the boat and up the sandy beach and fight their way onto French soil. See? Eisenhower didn't go to every single soldier and say, son, this is what I want you to do. He didn't have to, because that's not how the organization works. The organization works, the general of generals gives the command, it is passed down from person to person until everybody in the army gets the message. That's how Christianity is supposed to be. Jesus Christ is our commander. He is the general of generals. And he passes down a command. And this is his command. I want you to disciple each other. That's how we're going to win this war. You disciple each other. You will be strengthened by doing it. You'll strengthen others by doing it. Christianity will be more influential by doing it. And as good soldiers that Paul asks us to be, you pass this down person to person. It should be the normal function of the church to help each other get better. Everybody in here should have somebody helping you get better and you helping somebody else get better. It is the nature of the church. Now let's look at this third command. This is an imperative too. You suffer difficulty together. When we see ourselves as soldiers of Christ, we naturally accept the necessity of suffering difficult experiences with Christ and other Christians. That's what soldiers do. Now, I'm not a soldier. I haven't been in the military. They didn't want me, and I was pretty sure I didn't fit there. But here's what I do know about military, because I have a good bunch of friends who are. When you go to boot camp, you don't expect to sit on lawn chairs all day and somebody bring you pina coladas. I saw that movie years ago when Goldie Hawn went to the Army and she said, "This isn't the Army I signed up for." Nobody goes in the Army thinking this is going to be easy, right? You go in expecting boot camp is going to be torture and they're going to roughen you up. Nobody goes to Vietnam thinking this is going to be a vacation. It is assumed when you become a soldier, you're going to have to do difficult things. Why in Christianity we think when we become Christians, we don't have to do anything difficult? Church? Paul said just the opposite. If you're going to be a good discipler, if you're really going to be an influencer for good in the world, if stuff is going to get better around you, you have to do difficult things. But that's what God wants. We're in a war. We are invading a broken world, trying to make the world a better place. That's what we're doing, church. And it isn't easy. And God said, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. No soldier fights well alone. We have to fight together. We endure the battle together. We endure the difficulty together, church. But guess what? It creates esprit de corps. I see these men who have memories from 75 years ago. I've seen interviews. I watched Ken Burns' documentary on World War II. When they interview all those guys, they weep and say how they remember the men and the women they fought with, and how their hearts are bonded to them after all these years. Church, the best thing about Christianity is Jesus Christ is our leader. The second best thing about Christianity is we're supposed to be all in this together. We're supposed to be helping each other get better and do better. And that is the essence of what discipleship is all about. So, 3 weeks ago, Jesus asked us, do you want to follow me? Do you want to follow me? Do you want me to be your commander and do you want to be in my army? Do you want to follow me? Last week, Christ taught us, commanded us, that if we wanted to follow him, we had to make a commitment to being developed ourselves. When you go in the army, they just don't send you out, they put you through training. You gotta go through training, right? Well, Christ said, if you wanna be on my team, you gotta go through some training. And then he says this week, if we do this right, we will continue training each other and everybody will get better and we will be more influential as an invading army in a broken world. Church, I think it's a great plan. We just have to do it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I ask that each one of us could hear this with open ears and an open heart, and would be willing to try to disciple somebody else. I pray for those who need to be discipled, that you would guide them to that connection, and then I pray for those who need to really just get serious about inviting somebody into their life and helping them get better. And Father, I pray that the world would get better around us. I pray that parents would be able to disciple their kids. And I pray that families would be able to disciple other families. And I pray that we'd be able to disciple people at work. I pray that we'd be able to disciple friends. I pray that everything would get better around us because we have a plan to help people get better. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.